of life. Hallelujah. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, for he has spoken. Worlds his mighty voice obey. Laws which never shall be broken. For the guidance he hath made. Hallelujah. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. Pray the God of our salvation. Host on high his power proclaim. Heaven and earth and all creation. Lord, and magnify his name. Hallelujah. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Be seated, please, Brother John.
Open our Bibles to 1 John in chapter 3. Good to see you here this morning. Good morning. Glad that you're here. It's a great day always on the first day of the week and our opportunity to assemble together as God's people. Thank you, Mark, for the song leading. Boy, everybody sounded fantastic this morning. Pray that as the Lord examines our heart and our worship, that all this is pleasing unto him. We're going to do as we have been doing in this series in 1 John, and that's read the chapter before we begin. So if you have your Bibles open, you can follow along if you'd like. 1 John chapter 3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him. And he cannot sin, because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death unto life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn, confidence does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. And the one who keeps his commandments abide in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Amen. That's certainly a great passage. Just like all these verses that we're reading in 1 John, you know, the Apostle John really hits on some very basic fundamental things that we need to hear is God's family. It really drives his point home, and you'll see him reintroducing these thoughts as you move from chapter to chapter. Every once in a while, he will develop the thought a little bit further than what he did previously. And so, while it is the same, it is not the same because he continues to develop the thought and to give us more to chew on and to practice in our life. You'll notice how he begins this chapter, and this is really where I got the title for this sermon. Children of God, really privileged children. This is who we are. What a privilege it is to be a child of God. Behold, the love of God that has been manifested to us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are, he says. Now, you remember in some of the other thoughts that we've had in this book that we noted that he is emphasizing assurance to believers. And so he begins by saying, this is what we are. And he wants them to understand that. He says it twice. He's laying emphasis on the fact that you can put a lot of confidence, a lot of assurance in the relationship that you have with your Father. You are children of God, and that's privileged. That's special. Now, we know how special it is from all the other passages in the Bible that talks about those, well, we might say that are in and those that are out. There are those who are in the children of God family. There are those who are in the body, who are in the church. And to get that way, we have to hear the story of Christ, and we have to obey the gospel. And just like Acts 2 says, in Acts 2 and verse 47, that those who were obeying the gospel, he added to the church daily. And everyone that obeyed the gospel was a member of the church. And the church is God's family. Children of God. That's who he's talking about. And it's a very special privilege to be in that rank. And I say that because, first of all, we have had the opportunity to hear the gospel. Right? How many people have not had the opportunity we have had? Most of us have heard it much more than once, right? And most of us had to hear it more than once before we ever obeyed it. It's a great privilege to hear the gospel, just to hear it. And then among those that hear it, there are just so many that are convicted in heart and sincere enough and humble enough before God to love him and obey him and do the right thing. And that's why the Bible talks about a wide gate and a narrow gate. Most people go through the wide gate and the broad way because it's easy. The narrow gate and the straightened path is a difficult path. And to choose that because no matter what, you love God. No matter what you're going to suffer, you want to obey Him. That's a good class to be in. It's like those patriarchs of old, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, the great lawgiver, Moses, the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Elijah, John the Baptist. You realize what a family you're a part of when you become a child of God. It's a good family. And we're privileged to be a part of it. And that's you. I think John is writing this to Christians, and he is saying to those Christians, you need to take hold of the fact that you are labeled as a child of God. And I would tell the church the same thing today. As God's people sitting here today, what an honor it is to gather together as a special family, God's children, and to worship God, to gather around the table and to remember our Lord. And we do that out of love for God, and we love each other and the family. We work together for the cause of Christ. Don't miss that. Don't miss who you are. And then he goes from who we are to what we will be. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when we see him, we will be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And we're going to be that because of who we are. We are the children of God, and because you are the children of God, someday, not now, but someday, you're going to be just like Him. Now, we have a long text on that in 1 Corinthians 15. It talks about the resurrection of the body, and it says, you know, you're going to be changed. And the body that went into the ground, the body that comes out of the ground, it's not going to be the same. You had a mortal body, you will have an immortal body. A spiritual body. And all the things that bother us in this life, they're not going to bother us anymore. Isn't that great? That's the promise that God gives us. No longer suffering with the illnesses that we have. No longer suffering with the separations that we have. No longer subject to death. Because Jesus has conquered it all. We think, what a wonderful Savior we have. We shall be like Him. Now, there is quite a bit of discussion in the religious world about that, because when Jesus was raised from the dead, He made it obvious to the apostles that His body was raised from the dead. And He even said, take your hand and stick it in the wound in my hand, in my feet, in my side, and see. And He took time to eat and drink in front of them so they could see that a physical body was raised from the dead. That's to give them hope of the resurrection and to give us hope of a literal resurrection from the dead. I'm not a phantom. I'm not a ghost. I've been raised from the dead by the power of God. And then you go from there as to where is He now and what is He like? And so we know He's in heaven, right? He is serving as our high priest and as our mediator. But is He still in that physical body that He had when He was on earth, when He was raised from the dead? Now, here's my answer to that. I don't know how good it is, or if you see it as being logical, but here's my answer to that. It comes from this passage. Because this passage says, along with 1 Corinthians 15, that we're going to be changed. We're not going to have the same body that we have now. We're going to have an immortal spiritual body. But the Bible also says we will be like Him. The only conclusion I can come to is that when Jesus ascended into heaven, He was changed by the power of God, just as we will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Right? Well, it seems to make sense to me. But I do know this. I know who we are today, and I know God is going to take care of what we're going to be. And we're going to be like Him, and that's enough to be like Him and to be where He is. You long for that in your heart as a child of God. You love the Lord. You love His Word. And more than anything else, you want to be with Him for eternity in heaven. And He says God will take care of that, and He'll take care of that because you are children of God. and I will not leave my children behind. You're in my family. This is good news for us, and this is the assurance that he's giving us. So he goes, who you are, what you shall be, and what you should be. Because he says, he who has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. What we should be. Now all the way through this chapter, he talks about righteousness and sin. And he says, you should be righteous. You should be pure. And the main reason he's giving them for being pure and being righteous is someday he's going to appear. Now you remember the transition from the last chapter to this chapter? Because of the last couple of verses of the last chapter, he talked about the appearance of Christ. And he talked about those who could be in shame when he appears. He doesn't want them to be in shame, living in sin, but he wants them to be righteous and pure so that, as he says in that last chapter, when he comes, we can have confidence. Why do we have confidence when he comes? We have confidence because we are children of God, because we know what he's going to do for us, and we are living the way he wants us to live. That's what the confidence is based on. That's our assurance. He who has this hope, let him be pure even as he is pure. Now later on in this chapter, he tells us in him is no sin at all. So we've got quite an example set before us and quite a standard, don't we? We don't live by the standard that I'm better than the guy down the street. I'm not as bad as some of the people I've met. We don't live by that standard. We live by the standard of Jesus Christ and his purity and his holiness and his love, his obedience to God. That's the standard that is ours. Now, there is no way for us to live a life without sin, but we can stand before God with no sin because we abide in Christ. Beautiful way to start the chapter, don't you think? Who we are, what we shall be, and what we should be. This is what God is talking to us. And he certainly gets, I think, our attention with all of that. And now it's almost like he shifts gears, in a fast-running automobile, in a speed vehicle. He shifts gears all of a sudden. He talks about lawlessness. But it is a smooth shifting. It is a transition that is logical. Because he's talking about our purity, and then he just straight out says, now, do not commit lawlessness, and you know sin is lawlessness. So we're talking about rebellion. If we see a group of people running through the streets, setting things on fire, knocking people over, throwing things at the policeman, we say that is lawlessness. They're not accidentally doing that. It's premeditated. It's something they're trying to do. It's deliberate. And he says that's lawlessness. He's not talking about in this text children not sinning sometime. Now I know it says he that is in God does not sin. But if you'll take a careful look at the verses 8 through I think 10 or 11 there, he emphasizes practicing sin. It's in the present tense when he mentions this. And if he was talking about not sinning at all, it would contradict what he had already said. 1 John chapter 2, he says, we have an advocate with the Father so that if anyone does sin, you see, we have hope through him. We have someone that we can go to. So what he's talking about here, he's trying to emphasize to them, you understand who you are, what you're going to be. You understand what Jesus is like. Don't live a lawless life. Don't deliberately go in your life against God. It is rebellion because God has given a word. He has given a law. Now, some people will say, John, I know, but we're not under the old law. I know we're not under the old law. And the Bible emphasizes that again and again. But that does not mean that we are without a law, a word from God, and commandments to keep. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 8, 1 through 2, we're under the law of spirit and life. And James chapter 1 says we're under the law of liberty. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 in verse 21, I am under the law of Christ. What law was that? That's the gospel. That's the covenant that we're under, the New Testament. We're to live by that. But if you rebel against that deliberately in your life, that's lawlessness. And he says, children of God, don't do that. We don't do that. Why? Because we love God. And love is the fulfillment of the law. We love God. So we don't want to do. It's a matter of heart and attitude, motivation. What do you want to do? I don't want to displease God. I want to please Him. He's my Father. I'm His child. And the brothers and sisters that I'm in the family with, I want to love them, so I don't want to do anything that would hurt them or harm them in any way. Love is a fulfillment of the law. The two most important commandments that we have. Makes sense, doesn't it? John is very logical in the way that he goes, the things that he's talking about. And to further emphasize his point, you'll notice that he says, and by the way, you know that our Lord Jesus Christ, he came into the world to take away sin, to forgive sin. You don't want anything to do with that because that was his purpose. And in our lives as children of God, he has forgiven us of our sin. We come to the gospel, we come to Christ, we obey him. We can have every confidence and assurance in the world that every sin, every thought, every word that we ever spoke against God is forgiven by the grace of God. Because the gospel's powerful. It's powerful enough to forgive us of all of our sins. It's not a matter of being worthy. The only person that can really come to Christ and get forgiveness is the person that knows he's not worthy. It all begins right there. And dependent upon the gospel and the grace of God is what obtains our forgiveness. And we show that dependence by willingly obeying the Father and what he would ask us to do to have that forgiveness. Therefore, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Good news for the world. Good news for us, because that's what we've done, right? You're here this morning, you've obeyed the gospel, you can have every confidence and assurance that God has forgiven your sins because of the price that was paid on Calvary is sufficient. Where sin has gone his grace. I wish we could just drill this home in the minds and the hearts of all of us who have come to Christ. We need to build up our assurance. We think too much of us and too little of the grace of God. It works. Now we've got to be there. We're not lawless people. We've got to be there. We've got to be people that submit to God, but it works. And knowing that it works makes you even want to submit more. That's how the love of God works. It draws you into Him in a relationship with Him where you want to. It's not a matter of have to. I want to. Love God. Follow His commandments as His dear children. He came to take away sin. And then to emphasize that even more, what does He say? He says, in him there is no sin. Now, there are several passages in the Bible that emphasize that. The only sin that he had that put him on the cross was yours and mine. That's it. Laid upon him the sin of us all, Isaiah 53. He became a curse for us so that we would not have to die separate from God for all eternity. He died for us. In him there's no sin. I don't know about you, but you know, growing up, you know, you have, you know, your father and your mother, and you, when you're very little especially, you just, there's a time you go through when you idolize them. So the little boy will put on his daddy's shoes and follow him around the house. And the little girl would try to dress like mama and sit in front of the mirror, you know, with the makeup and try to do just like mama. And in that parent and in that mother, there is no fault. And let another child try to say there is, right? And you're ready to fight for your mama and for your daddy. We soon learn that everybody has faults. But as children of God, we look to one in whom there is no sin. And we honor him. And we try to follow him. We put on his sandals and we try to walk as he walks. Because we say, hallelujah, because of who he is. He is a son of God. And we can do no wrong in following him. We can do no wrong in trusting him. It's what we have. That's what changes our life. He's different than any other, isn't he? And let somebody say something against him. This is why the church is in an uproar today. Because people want to talk in a negative way and mockery and insult against the Bible they love, against the God they love, and the Savior that saved them. So we're ready, right? Good soldiers of Christ, we're ready to defend him. Because we know what they don't know. We know there's no sin in him. It almost brings you to tears, doesn't it, when you see what the world does. But that's one reason he says in this chapter, don't be surprised if the world hates you. Right? We understand that. He makes sure that the children of God that are reading this and us today who are hearing this understand that there is a link between sin and iniquity and the devil. For the Apostle John, the devil was an imaginary figure. It was real. And he's addressed that way all the way through scriptures. Jesus knew it. The apostles knew it. The Apostle John is drawing attention to other believers about that. He says, this is the origin of sin and evil. This is the devil. And the devil is a liar from the beginning. He is a murderer from the beginning. And he fills people's heart with hate and distrust. And he takes away, if he can, he will take away any assurance you have. You understand that, don't you? John says. So he's trying to get their attention and trying to move them in the right direction and saying, really, he's saying, don't even start to play around with sin. You do realize who you're aligning yourself with when you do that. He is the evil one. He is the prince of this world. He is Satan himself. He says, don't even start. And sometimes we make too much light, you see, of sin. And he's telling the Christians here, none of that. There's only one thing you're interested in your life, and it's a pure, holy life. You want to glorify God. You don't want nothing to do with the devil. Right? That's who we are. We're the family of God. And guess what? We may not be strong enough within ourselves to resist the evil one, but Jesus is. And when we're together as a body and we're all under his wings, there is our strength. There is our assurance. And I hate to see people, in essence, disfellowship themselves from the family. Because I know the danger they're in. We need to appreciate what he's saying here about that danger and who is out there and what he wants to do. That's why also in this passage, you notice he says, and John is good at this in his letter, but he says, don't let anybody deceive you. You get over to 1 John 4 and verse 1, you know, there's many false spirits that have gone out. Don't be deceived. Try them. Test them. And here he's telling the children of God, don't let anybody deceive you. There seems to have been a group during that time in the first century, you know, I think they were labeled as the Gnostics. There were other groups as well that taught, you know, you have a physical body and you have a spiritual person within, and what you do with the physical body doesn't really matter. Sin all you want, as long as your heart and your spirit is connected to God. And John is fighting that doctrine, you see, in the first century, And there's still a lot of people today who call sin good. Right? And even good sin. And the Bible says, the Old Testament prophet said, woe unto them that do that. And we're fast becoming a civilization that does that. But not you. Because we're children of God and we're not deceived. We know who the evil one, and we're not deceived because we have the Lord as our Savior. And we're not deceived because we got the Word of God to follow. And that's our only hope. So we press on in this. It's not out of tradition. It's because we love God. It's not just out of tradition. It's because we want to do what's right. And we know that's safety, a refuge. When we come to the Word of God, I encourage Bible class. That's why. Not for attendance sake. This is why. Encourage personal Bible study for the same reason. We need it. God knows we need it. He moves us in that direction. You'll notice again, practice, practice, practice. How many times does he use that word right here in this passage? Right? We need to practice what we hear. And what we're hearing is not sinful. Now, anybody can sin. Anybody can have their feet slip out from under them. And we need to be very, very careful in how we deal with people in regard to that. Gentle. And the Bible says, look into your own selves, lest you also fall. Right? So when someone is our brother and sister and they fall, we need to come to them with grace and understanding and patience and prayer and hope that they will repent and do the right thing. But anybody can be caught up in a fault like that. But that's not the same. And I think God makes a distinction between the person that is struggling to follow Him and wants to follow Him, loves Him, and falls. And a person out here who knows what the will of God is and just deliberately goes out to live a lawless life and do what they want to do, filled with pride. God makes a distinction between those two classes. And we need to remember, it's very difficult. It's very difficult for us as human beings to understand the struggle that some brothers and sisters are going through in their life. Well, sometimes we sit back and because of what we see, we say, well, they're not trying very hard. And God says, you got that all wrong. They're trying very hard. But God can see that and read that. But He may look at a person and say, they're not trying at all. You know, they really do just want to do their own thing. And until they turn around, there's no hope in that. John is real good about laying these things out to us in a very, I guess, plain and deliberate way. And then he gets to this verse 10 is sort of a transition verse, I guess you would say. He says, you know you're not of God. By the way, one of the favorite phrases of John the Apostle in this book is of God. Born of God, of God. And he says here, listen, you're not of God if you practice lawlessness. The two just don't go hand in hand. But then he also says this. This is the transition at the end of verse 10. Nor if you don't love your brother. You know, he just preaches and preaches and preaches on living the right kind of life. And then he gets to the end. He says, by the way, you remember what I've already said. That goes along with this too. You're not of God if you don't love your brother. And so that's what he deals with in the rest of this chapter. And when you get to the last two verses of this book, he kind of sums up. And I've always used the last two verses of chapter 3 as sort of a summation of the entire teaching in the book of 1 John. The last two verses of chapter 3. And this is what he says. This is a summation of his teachings and this book. You need to have faith about who Jesus is. Don't let anybody deceive you. He is the resurrected Son of God. Don't let anybody diminish that in any way. Right. Number two, you need to love your brothers. Now, I don't know if there's not anybody who doesn't need to work on both of those. We need to increase our faith in Christ. We need to increase our love for the church, our brothers and sisters, not just in tongue, but in word and in deed. And number three, he says, you need to obey God. Let's just get right down to it. He says to the children, obey God. Obey your father. Yeah, honor your father. Right, obey God. If you honor your father and mother on earth, what about God? Honor your father. And the fourth thing he is emphasizing in this text, of course, is assurance. And he says the assurance that you're getting is through the Holy Spirit that leads you. And we talked about that last week. They had the unction of the Holy Spirit, the anointing, which in the first century was a miraculous gift of revelation and discerning so they could distinguish between the truth and false teachers. And that has been given to us in the written word. That is my assurance. And the Holy Spirit guides me and directs me and convicts me through the word of God. And that's my assurance, as long as I have that conviction. If you get to the point where you can't be convicted, that's not good. That's a hard heart against God. All of us need conviction from time to time in our life. So this is what John is emphasizing. And to really kind of illustrate his point, he says, let me give you an example from the Old Testament. You remember Cain? He said, don't be like Cain who slew his brother. And why did he slay his brother? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous, good. And see, he's using that illustration to help us understand why as children of God we're hated by the world and people want to slay us. We all know the story of Cain and Abel. Of course, God gave them both instructions on how to worship. Abel did it. He obeyed his father. Cain did not. And so Cain was filled with jealousy. And what does the Bible say about love? It is not jealous. He didn't love his brother. He hated his brother. He took his life. And he goes on in the text to say, you know, no murderer hath eternal life, and everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. So we understand from this what God is looking at all the time, don't we? And it kind of, it stirs you to do the right thing and to look at your own heart, because God is looking at your heart. You don't have to take a knife in your hand and put it in your brother's back to be a murderer in the eyes of God. Is that what you want to do? The only reason some people are restrained from doing that is because they know the consequences in the law if they do it. Otherwise, they'd do it because that's the way they feel. And so God is looking at the heart. He's talking about hate. Hate leads to murder. Don't begin with the hate. You have the seed in you, the seed, the word of God, and the seed produces good things. I know a mother was wrestling with her children one day at home, and they were being so disobedient and fighting and disrespectful. And she sat them down and began to instruct them and said, you know, you've been taught in the Bible what the commandments say. You remember, honor your father and your mother. Do you think you're doing that? And they kind of hung their heads and said, no, we're not, but we're going to do better. And then she said, now, in your relationship to each other as brothers and sisters, what commandment do you think would help you the most? And the little girl piped up and said, thou shalt not kill. Sometimes, you know, it really gets the best of us. We just feel like, if I put my hands around their throat, you know. God is saying, get rid of that. Love your brothers. Love the church. There is nothing stronger than a church that's full of faith in Jesus Christ. A church that loves one another. A church that obeys God and has assurance through the teaching that God has given. You know what? I think we got some of those things here. And I think God wants us to increase in them. May God bless us to do that. Listen, if you're here today and you haven't come to the Lord, aren't you intrigued by the things that we're saying? It's a different life. It's a totally different life to be a child of God. And you can be blessed by being in this family. Listen, there's not a one of us here that deserves it. Not a one of us here deserves this. God put us in His family by His grace and because of the sacrifice of His Son. And we said, yes, I want to obey Him. We confessed Him because we believe in Him so much. And repenting of our sins, we were baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. And God took care of all that. Isn't that good? God going to take care of all that too for you if you'll come. If you haven't done that, we encourage you to do so as we stand and as we sing.
Thank you, Brother John, for another good lesson. Let's turn to number 474, sing all three verses, and then we'll be dismissed. 474. Thank you, Lord, for loving me, and thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole and saving my soul. I want to thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Let us all with one accord sing praises to Christ the Lord. Let us all unite in song to praise Him all day long. I want to thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Please reveal your will for me so I can serve you for eternity. Use my life in every way. Take hold of it today. I want to thank you, Lord, for love.
Let's pray. Father, we come together now at the close of this service to thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for blessing us. Father, we pray that we will be committed to the things that are found in this lesson today, that we will love, that we will obey, that we will accept in faith all the things that you tell us to do. Father, please bless the Phelps family. Comfort them and strengthen them in this time of need and of grief. Go with us to our homes. Bring us together again this, the evening service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I guess you did pretty good, huh?